Good morning, Calvary. Happy New Year. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. This is a famous quote by William Carey, who is considered the father of the modern missions movement. He was born in the late 18th century. And by all accounts, he was not expected to become much in his life. He was 5'4". Mostly bald as an adult, came from an unremarkable family, an ordinary town in England. And yet, what set William Carey apart was his zeal for those who did not know Christ and a burden that he had to persuade others to bring the gospel to where it had not yet been preached. And it might surprise us that that received resistance in his day. One of his colleagues once said to him, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When it pleases God to convert the heathens, he'll do it without consulting you or me." And maybe that sounds like faith, but to William Carey, he saw that as passivity. And while he would give the next four decades of his life to bring the gospel to India, he also wrote a small book, in it defending the claim that the Great Commission to go into all nations and make disciples of all nations was not given just to the 12 disciples alone, but to all of us. And over the next century, God would use two means to raise up hundreds and thousands of missionaries, countless missions organizations and clubs and societies. One was through William Carey's book, and the other was our passage for today, John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." One flock, one shepherd. This is what Jesus is doing in the world, making one flock out of every nation, tribe, and tongue to be under one shepherd. And that's what he is doing even today. As we enter into a new year, 2026, what can we expect? What great things can we expect from the Good Shepherd? If we are his sheep? And what great things might we be able to attempt for our shepherd? Let me pray for us, and we'll jump into John chapter 10. Father, give us ears to hear the voice of the shepherd Jesus today. Nourish us with his word and with your flock gathered here. May we be attentive to your voice. And would you give us confidence in who Jesus is today and what we might attempt for him because of who he is. Amen. In John's gospel, John uses seven signs, miracles, that reveal who Jesus is and what he came to do. That he is the Son of God, the Christ, and that by believing in his name, we have life in him. We've looked at six of those signs already. There's one more we'll see in chapter 11. But as we saw on the video earlier, there's also seven I am statements that John uses to help us understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. We've seen one in John chapter 6. He says, "I am the bread of life." In chapters 8 and 9, he says, "I am the light of the world." In chapter 11, he'll call himself the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in chapter 15, the vine, the true vine. In chapter 10, we see Jesus call himself the door and the good shepherd. And again, these tell us who he is and what he is here to do. So let's read chapter 10 together, verses 1 through 18. And we'll talk about first what we can expect, the great things we can expect from our good shepherd. John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." But the sheep did not listen to them. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." This is God's word. There are three great things that I want to highlight from this passage today that we can expect from our good shepherd. We can expect from him to be nurtured, to be known, and to be secured. Nurtured, known, and secured. How does our shepherd nurture us? Well, this is the word nurture kind of captures the comprehensive care that a shepherd needs to be able to give to his flock. It involves protection, keeping them safe. It involves leading them, knowing what they need, knowing where the food and water is that will nourish them and give them life. And the way that Jesus describes him nurturing his people is by first calling himself a door, which might seem kind of an odd way to describe that. But in an ancient shepherding society, they don't have barns with doors. That would be very nice. But you often might have an enclosure, a walled enclosure. Or sometimes even if you're out in the wilderness, you might have to make one. And the shepherd would become the door. He would lay in front of the opening to the enclosure so that nothing would come in or out except through the shepherd. He's protecting them. He's caring for them. And in verse 8, when Jesus says, "I am the door," he says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." And in verse 1, he had said that those who don't enter through the door but come over the wall are thieves and robbers. Well, who are these thieves and robbers that Jesus is talking about? Well, think back to John chapter 9 and what happened there. There was a man born blind, and Jesus, the light of the world, opened his eyes. That man responded to the voice of Jesus. But when the religious leaders, the shepherds of God's people of that day, found out what had happened, they don't rejoice, they don't praise God. They bring him in to interrogate him. They insult him, they revile him, and ultimately cast him out of the synagogue. The shepherds of God's people, his sheep, these shepherds are not acting like shepherds. They're not caring, they're not protecting, they're not leading people to truth. They're keeping people from the truth. Of all the people who should have been hearing the voice of God, it should have been them. And yet, look what they're doing with the sheep. They're casting them out. They're scattering them. They're not protecting them. So I think Jesus has in mind these religious leaders who are false shepherds. They're acting more like thieves and robbers than people entrusted with the care of God's flock. And ultimately, anyone who pretends or supposes themselves to be a savior, someone who's going to lead to life, who's going to protect you, who promises you the life that you so desperately want, but is not Jesus, they're not going to be able to deliver on their promises. Ultimately, as Jesus will say in a couple verses, they'll only steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes to protect his sheep, to keep us safe from the thieves, the wolves, the robbers. Whether that be religious leaders, other leaders, our great enemy Satan, or even the false gods that we might be tempted to worship. He keeps us safe from what will destroy us. But Jesus nurtures us also by feeding us. In verse 9, he says that I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There's that protection he offers to them. But then there's a dynamic. You don't just keep sheep in the pen. You have to bring them out to feed them. He says he's going to lead them in and out and find pasture. And this is echoing back to Numbers chapter 27, where Moses, at the end of his leadership of Israel, is figuring out who's going to lead God's people. And he goes to God and petitions him and says, Lord, who will you set over your people to lead them out and bring them in so that they're not like sheep without a shepherd? And Jesus is saying he is the successor to Moses, the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, the Savior. He's the one who leads God's people out to find pasture, to nourish them, to feed them. He knows what we need to grow. He leads us through danger, protecting us, with us every step of the way. And we live this life of daily going out to be fed by Jesus and him bringing us in where we can rest in his safety. This comes to a conclusion in verse 10 when he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life and life abundant. The abundant life that Jesus promises here is not an easy life. It's not a life of more stuff, of more things. It's not becoming a better you. It's about life with the shepherd. The life that he's sharing with us is the life that he has within himself because he is life. That's what he's sharing with us. And he fills us with himself so that we overflow with the life of God and bear fruit out of our life. That's what he wants to share with us. His first great thing that we can expect from our shepherd is to be nurtured by him. And the second great thing that we see from this is to be known by him. If you look at the first couple of verses when Jesus is describing the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep, he says, the sheep hear his voice, he calls them by name and leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The stranger's voice, they don't follow, they flee from him, but because they don't know the voice of strangers. So in an ancient Eastern shepherding practice, there might be a sheepfold with multiple flocks inside of it. Shepherds would bring their flock in there by night, and then they would come to the entrance of it when they want to lead them out, and they would have a specific call, whether that's a song or sound or something like that, and they would call it out, and only their sheep would follow them out. And in contrast to Western shepherding, which drives sheep from behind, Eastern shepherds, even to today, lead their sheep from the front. They speak to them. They sing to them. The sheep know their voice. There's a relationship of the shepherd knowing who his sheep are and his sheep knowing his voice. So they follow. They trust him. But there's something peculiar that Jesus says he does that is not true of ancient shepherds. He says he calls them by name. No ancient shepherd had a name for every one of his sheep, where he calls out to them, William, Barbara. I had to do that. No, he might have had a call, but you didn't name animals back then. One theologian even points out this is the only time in the Bible where it's said that an animal has a name. But remember, who is our shepherd? God is our shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God gives a condemnation over the shepherds of Israel that sent them into exile. And in that same passage, when he says that they've failed as the shepherds of God, God says, I myself will be their shepherd. I am going to seek them out. I'm going to gather them in, and I will be their shepherd. If God is our shepherd, he knows your name, and when he calls you, he doesn't just give a generic call. He uses your name. Because he created you. He knows you. He knows your whole story. He knows all of your sins. He knows all of your failures. And yet he calls you. And he knows you. In verse 14, when Jesus says that I know my own and my own know me, he uses a comparison to describe just how deep his knowledge of you is. He says, my own know me just as my Father knows me. And I know my Father. It's the life of the Father, Son, and Spirit that Jesus is saying is the depth that he knows us, his sheep. Think about this. Was there ever a time that the Father has not known the Son? Has there ever been a thought that the Son has had that wasn't known to the Father? Or a thought of the Father that wasn't known to the Son? Has the Father ever ceased to delight in his Son? And his Son to delight in the Father? And Jesus says, that's how deeply he knows his sheep. That's how deeply he knows you. If Jesus is our shepherd, we can expect to be nurtured by him and to be known by him. But there's more. The third great thing we can expect from our shepherd is to be secured by him. Look at verse 11. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he contrasts the shepherd with a hired hand. When he sees danger coming, because he doesn't own the sheep and ultimately doesn't care about the sheep, when danger comes, the hired hand is going to run away, but the good shepherd is going to lay his life down. What was the danger that Jesus saw coming? It wasn't the religious opposition that he faced. It wasn't the political opposition that he faced in his day. It was the wrath of God that he saw that was going to be poured out on him. And when he saw that coming, he didn't flee. He laid his life down to secure his sheep. In verse 18, he says, no one takes his life from him, but he lays it down of his own accord. He has authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Jesus didn't deserve death. Death didn't find him. Death didn't catch him. He was the sinless shepherd, the sinless lamb. He gave it voluntarily so that he would secure his sheep. No one becomes part of the flock of God, one of his sheep, by their own performance. You can't be a good enough sheep. To be a sheep, to be part of God's flock, means that you were lost and you were found by the shepherd. And we belong to a flock where we all say to one another, you were found by him too? Your status, your identity in the flock of God is secured by your shepherd. And if that wasn't enough, listen to what Jesus says in verse 27 and 28. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If your life is in Jesus' hand, in the Father's hand, no one can snatch you out of his hand. Your life, your salvation is secure. It's secure. Now, these great things that we can expect from our shepherd, perhaps you're coming into this year not experiencing them. And I think one of the simplest things that we can do is take what Jesus has said about himself and petition it to the great shepherd. To say, Jesus, you said that you would nurture us, your sheep. You said that you would, that you know us, that you secure us. Be who you say you are. Sometimes that's the way that we come to our shepherd and entrust ourselves to who he is. But these great things from our shepherd are not meant to be left on us alone, but they're meant to free us to attempt great things for our shepherd. Look with me again at verse 16, where Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is speaking to an audience of religious leaders. And the scandal of what he is saying is not just that he is the anticipated messianic savior and shepherd for the flock of Israel, but that he is forming one flock out of Jew and Gentile. They didn't want that. They wanted a savior for the Jews. But Jesus says, I'm rescuing God's flock from the ends of the earth, from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And listen to how certain Jesus is that he will accomplish his mission and it will be successful. He says, I have sheep, other sheep. I must bring them in and they will listen to my voice. Jesus is going to stop at nothing until his flock is gathered in and he is their shepherd. Now the question is this something that we just wait and watch happen? Or is it something that we participate in? Is this something, a mission that we are meant to engage in? What Jesus says in John chapter 10, in the whole chapter, as well as in verse 16, anticipates what Jesus is going to pray in John chapter 17. Listen to what he says there. He's praying primarily for his 12 disciples, but then in verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these, the 12 only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Do you notice how similar that sounds? And what Jesus is saying is that the shepherd speaks through his sheep. People are going to believe. They're going to hear the shepherd's voice through his sheep. They're going to believe in him. This is the same thing that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. We're familiar with verse 17, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But then he says, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It is in Christ, God reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. The shepherd speaks through his sheep. It's why Calvary, this flock of God, is committed to making disciples, to empowering leaders, to multiplying churches, because we believe there are sheep in Boulder, in Longmont, in Erie, in Thornton, in Superior, who need to hear the voice of the shepherd, believe in his name. It's why the organizations that are a part of our congregation, Navigators, Crew, Stumo, Young Life, Oaks, that's why they're going to the university here in Boulder, because they believe that Jesus has sheep there who will hear his voice. It's why Tim and Michaela Hall this last week just went back to Bangladesh, to one of the biggest populations of least reached people in the world. It's because they believe that Jesus has sheep there and they will hear his voice. See, this verse gives us confidence. Mysterious confidence. I don't know how they're his sheep already and have not yet heard his voice. But that is what gives us confidence to go. It's not a deterrent not to go. It gives us confidence, not in ourselves, but in our shepherd. He'll recognize his voice. What we have to do is to be faithful, to proclaim his gospel, his message of reconciliation. There was another missionary who was born 30 years after William Carey's death. His name was Peter Cameron Scott. And he grew up with a heart to go to Africa. And when he was pretty young, he got his chance. He went to Africa and very quickly got malaria, nearly lost his life and had to be brought back to Britain. But he didn't lose his resolve. When his health had returned, he took his brother, John, and they went back to Africa together. But there his brother John got sick and lost his life. He died in Africa and was buried there. And shortly after, Peter got sick again and would have to return back to Britain. And he was discouraged. But one day he found himself at Westminster Abbey walking through the graveyard. And he found the tombstone of another missionary to Africa, David Livingston. And on his tomb, there was one thing. It was John chapter 10, verse 16. I have other sheep also, and they will hear my voice. He saw that written on his tombstone, and he found the confidence again to go back to Africa, where he would ultimately give his life, but also what would become the beginning of Africa Inland Mission, which to this day is still sending missionaries to the continent of Africa. See, there's a relationship between what we expect from our shepherd and what we receive from him and what we can attempt for him. Because when our life is secure in his hands, when our eternal life is secure in his hands, when we're looking to him to nurture us, to know us, to give us life, that's when we are the most free to attempt great things for God. And for some of you, maybe the great thing you'll attempt for God in your life will be going to the ends of the earth. But for many of us, the great thing may be going next door. The great thing that we attempt may be taking that risk and saying, can I share why I'm a Christian? Maybe going down the street, going to a family member, going to a friend, putting your confidence not in yourself, but in your shepherd, letting him speak through your voice, because his sheep will hear his voice. So as we enter into this new year, how can you put your confidence in your shepherd? How can you trust in his care for you? You can never be less secure than in his hand. You can never be more secure than in his hand. But you can feel less sure of it. And sometimes when we're not hearing his voice, when we're not listening and following and obeying him, it can feel like our life is not secure. And so maybe Jesus is inviting you today, in this new year, to slow down, to listen to his voice, and to follow him, and to ask, Jesus, my shepherd, what great things might I attempt for you in this year? Today we get to begin this new year together, coming to the Lord's table. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we get to participate in a living, tangible picture of what Jesus, our shepherd, did for us. I think it's also one of the means that he uses to feed and nourish us as we remember what he did for us. And in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus instituted this supper, this meal, he said to his disciples, he said, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. When we come to the table, we remember that he was the shepherd who was struck down for us. And that we, as Isaiah says, are like sheep. We've gone astray, each to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's the shepherd who laid down his life and who has gone before us to receive us back into his flock. And as you reflect on the last year, whether it was a year marked by success or by failure, Jesus invites you to come to his table, to eat of his flesh, to drink of his blood, to trust not in your own self, to receive his forgiveness for sins, and to continue leading us as his sheep. If you're helping with communion, you can come forward now. And after I pray, we'll distribute the bread first, we'll eat it together, and then the cup. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise and thank you, our shepherd, who nourishes us, who knows us, who secures us. And Lord, today, as we begin this new year, may we do it looking to you. Lord, would you bring to our mind and our heart all the things that we might have been looking for in this last year to nourish and satisfy and keep us safe. And Lord, would you remind us that it's you. It is only through you that we are saved. It is only through you that we have life. It is you who knows us. Lord, as we eat this bread and drink this cup, as it nourishes our body, may your spirit nourish our souls. Would you do this so that your name would be glorified here in Boulder and to the ends of the earth? Amen.